Just to give the back table some information, I turned on my microphone and it says low battery. Now, I don't know if that's me or the device, but either way, we've got a problem. So I'll use this center mic if that's all right, and if we can get through that way. For those of you here, I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, 2, 3. We've started several weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, a sermon series through the book of Romans, and I spent a couple weeks kicking off the first chapter, and then Pastor Matt has filled in the last couple of Sundays and has completed chapter 1 and chapter 2, and so my text this morning is chapter 3, but I'm going to walk you into that text, the Lord willing, this morning. So leave your Bibles open. We're going to look at a variety of scriptures taken out of chapters 1, 2, and 3, but eventually land in chapter 3 this morning. As you find your place in Romans, let me look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message for today. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung together unto you that you're great and magnificent and awesome and holy and done great things. Certainly, even today, as we sit in the room in an early service, heard the rain pound on the roof, we're reminded of your daily common grace. You send rain and replenish the earth, and you bless us daily with good things to enjoy. And you've promised seasons that continue, and you've seen them through, and you are a great and awesome God. But far greater than your common grace to us is the grace you've extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we exalt in Christ and boast in the cross and rejoice in the salvation that you've provided us in Christ. Father, this morning as we return to a study in the book of Romans and look at these early chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, and begin to plow through ground which for many of us is familiar territory, I pray that that you would give us an attentiveness to your text, to your word, to your truth. I pray that your Spirit who authored the text would give us an attentiveness and also ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe and to take you at your word. So we ask for this kind of grace from you this morning. We know ultimately you glorify yourself and glorify your Son through your word, and so we just ask that you would do that this morning, and as Christ is exalted, that we might be drawn to him and glory in you. So thank you for hearing our prayer, and we look forward to your faithfulness to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. From the time we were little, we had a heightened interest in justice, in things being right, in things being done right, in things being fair and equitable. And we get perturbed when things are not fair and when things are not right. That's why you see, and undoubtedly you've had the occurrence of seeing a little 3, 4, 5-year-old child with arms crossed complaining to their parents, "That's not fair." You're like, "Well, that's amazing. Where did you come up with that sense of justice at 4 years old?" Your mom and dad provide everything for you. They're providing all your toys, and now they're taking your toys away from you. That's not fair. I'm with you. Our sense of justice may not be perfect, but we all have one. And it's fairly well defined. And we protest when things don't go right. Maybe you remember when you were a little kid. I have five siblings, or there's five of us all together, and back in the day when you had a can of pop, you shared the can of pop, right? You didn't get one by yourself. And so if you had to share a can of pop with your sibling, what did you do? Yeah, you didn't say, "Oh, go just take whatever you want, I'll have whatever's left over." You put the little cups out on the table, right? And you're like, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." You know, and 30 minutes later, you got cups that are like, We have a heightened sense of justice. Consider all the movies that you've watched or the books that you've read since the time you were a little kid. They're all based on that, right? The story begins, whether it's in a movie or in a book, the story begins and there's some injustice. There's some wrong that needs to be righted. There's something terribly wrong and everyone's kind of disturbed by it. And then enters the protagonist who comes on the scene and with great struggle and effort, he sets things right. And by the end of the story, everyone is living happily ever after because all the wrongs have been righted and things are back on course. Even the books or the movies that you've watched where that's not the case and the bad guy gets away with it, that's the intention to disturb you. Like, "Oh, how can that happen?" So from the time we were little, we have been justice people. We want justice. We demand justice. We expect fairness, at least. And we will protest when justice isn't done. Yesterday, Lynn and I had the opportunity. We don't have many of these, but occasionally we do. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to go over to Grand Rapids and watch our daughter-in-law play volleyball. Plays volleyball for Aquinas College. And if you go and watch a volleyball game, there's line judges that stand at the corners and they watch the line and they call the ball either in or out. And they're calling the ball stands. They're the judge. They're the line judge. And so we watched the game, and it was interesting when the line judge would make a bad call. Because you're sitting there right around the court and everyone's watching the game and the ball lands outside the lines and the judge calls it in. Boy, you would think the stands are ready to take out their third and fourth grandchild when that happens. It's not passive. They want it called right. And you better get it right. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. God is right. From Romans chapter 1, Paul has been saying that. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God is right. Isn't that good news? God is right, and he's committed to setting things right. He is just, and he is humanity's judge. And we know that every person is going to stand before him, and he will render a right judgment that will not be overturned. And there will be no appeals, for they won't be necessary. For when God, who is right, renders a right judgment, everyone will know, and everyone will say, "That's right. God is right." And he's committed to righteousness, and he will judge, and his judgment will be in righteousness. He is right. That means he's committed to giving bad people what they deserve. And he's committed to rewarding good people for the good deeds they have done. Isn't that good news? Man, God is right. He sees all, he hears all, he knows all, he doesn't play favorites. That's also good news. You don't have to be in a particular group to have a leg up on God. The Pope doesn't have a step up on the pagan. The preacher doesn't have a leg up on those in the pew. God doesn't play favorites. He has no favorite group or no favorite bunch. He's right, and he's committed to rendering a right judgment to every person because he is right and just. Some more good news. Not only is God right, but we've learned from the Scripture, and again, some of this is good review, but we've learned from the Scripture that not only is God right, but God's judgment is based on actual performance. You want to see that in the text before we get too far? We've not read the Scripture at all. Yeah, turn to chapter 2, and you look at verse 6. Oh, you can look at verse 5 because he's speaking to a particular group, but he says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart," he's talking to someone, "you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God is right. He renders righteous judgments. Verse 6, what's that judgment based on? "He will render to each one according to his motives." No, it doesn't say that. He will render to each one according to his intentions. No, it doesn't say that. He will render judgment to everyone based on, you know, how they feel. What does it say? "He will render to each one according to his works," according to his deeds. "To those who by patient and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew and the non-Jew. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality or has no favoritism." Whenever I read through the Scripture from beginning to end, God's judgment is always based on actual performance. He doesn't judge on heart intentions, good motives, or even good attempts. His judgment is based on actual behavior. In other words, there's no one who's going to stand before God and God's going to say, "Well, nice try. Come on in." Nice tries don't get a pass. God is right, and his judgment is based on actual performance. You might say, "Well, doesn't the Scripture say that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart?" It does say that back in the book of Samuel. And we look in outward appearances, but God does look in the heart. But if you turn to the pages of the New Testament, the scripture also says, out of the heart flows the issues of life. So what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in the heart comes out in the living. And God's judgment is based on the actual living. He is right, and his judgment is based on actual performance. It's getting kind of quiet. You guys like justice? You've demanded justice since you were a little kid. You want it to be fair and cut straight and called as it is. Well, God is right, and he's going to judge everyone, and his judgment is going to be based on actual performance. You know what that means? That means the bad guys aren't going to get away with what they're doing. How's that make you feel? By the way, no one's surprised by Donald Trump's behavior this last week, are you? No one's like, oh, didn't see that. Come on. No one's surprised by that. Got a long history. The bad guys, I need to be clear, because I just talked about a person and I'm calling him a bad guy, and that could derail some of you. The bad guys are going to get what they have coming, and they're going to get it from God. That means the rapist and the racist and the oppressors and the swindlers and the thieves and the murderers and the selfish manipulators, the faithless, the heartless, the ruthless, they've got it coming. They're not going to get away with their evil. God sees, God knows, and God is right and is going to do right, and his judgment will be just. And when it happens, everyone will say, yep, that's right. On the other hand, the good guys, according to this text which we just read, the good guys are going to be rewarded for all the good that they have done. Excellent. God is just and he is right and he's going to render judgment, and the bad guys are going to get what they got coming, and the good guys are going to be rewarded for their righteousness. How incredible. There won't be any nice try people getting through. Unseen motives, intentions, and heart desires won't cut it. It's actual performance that will be judged. So the question is, who then has the acceptable performance? Now that's where it takes us in the text, to Romans chapter 3. So turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through verse 18. What then? Are we religious Jews any better off than the non-religious pagans? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and non-Jews, all are under sin. This is where Paul has been taking us in his letter. This is the point that he's making, and he's lead us to this point. What do we conclude? We conclude that all, both Jews and non-Jews, everyone are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Not the Apostle Paul. Not Pastor Mark. No one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That leads us up to this kind of third point I'm going to put on the screen, because Paul's been making an argument very clearly, and he drops this in this passage here in this paragraph, and he says, hey, God is right. God's judgment is based on actual performance, chapter 2, and now God is right and no one else is. That's where he's taking us. God is right, he's just, his judgment is based on performance, and everyone's performance stinks. This is where the good news about God begins to sound like bad news for you and me. The gospel. It's good news. It's a good news announcement concerning God. And God is right. God is just. He's going to render just judgment. Hallelujah. No one has a perfect record. Oh. We know this from our study through the book of Romans up to this point. We know the bad people. We know who they are. All the way back in chapter 1. Well, who are the bad people? Well, the bad people, those are those people who suppress the truth about God so that they might do what they want to do. God has spoken, God has revealed himself, God has made himself plainly known, but they suppress that truth because they want to do what they want. Well, people who suppress the truth about God become idolaters because they've been made God to worship him. And if you're going to suppress the truth about God, you are going to worship something else because you have been made to be a worshiper. And when you begin to worship something else, created things instead of the creator, your life degenerates into all sorts of immorality. So we know who the bad people are. Yeah, the bad people, they suppress the truth about God to go their own way and do their own thing. Not only are they guilty before God, but it makes them hurtful to one another. Sin makes us treat one another badly. It doesn't just make us guilty, it makes us terrible people. And you can go back into chapter 1 and sex is messed up. And families are messed up. And interpersonal relationships are messed up. And societies are messed up. The whole world is messed up. Well, why is that? Because people suppress the truth about God to do what they want, and whenever they do that, it results in all sorts of immorality. So we know who the bad people are, but aren't there some good people? Aren't there some good people in the world? Well, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 2, and I won't take you back into the text, but those good people, those high society, you know, married, have wife and children, they go to work, they're law-keeping, family people, the scripture tells us they do the same things as the bad people. They only look better at being bad. They look better at being bad because they've established themselves as judges on everyone else. And so when they sit in judgment on everyone else, they look superior. They look like they're better, but they're only deceiving themselves because even the people who are closely around them realize they're not good either. The truth is, the good people, they too suppress the truth about God so that they might do their own way. And the good people actually fare no better than the bad people when it comes to the bar of God's justice. Their sin may be more sophisticated. Their sinning may be more societally acceptable because, after all, they established the laws. But they too come short of God's righteousness and standards of justice. The truth be told, if we went back into the scripture, and this is interesting about the good people, not only do they not keep God's law, but they don't keep their own either. I think it was either Francis Schaeffer or maybe C.S. Lewis, one of those two guys. They came up with an illustration that I find quite interesting in my reading. They talked about the fact that it's as though God put an invisible recorder around everyone's neck. And that invisible recorder is there for our entire life. And so those people who stand before God, and they might have the excuse for, like, well, I didn't know your laws. I didn't know your truth. I didn't have a copy of the Bible. No one ever taught me. And so how can you hold me accountable to your laws? God will simply say, well, you know what? We won't judge you based on my laws. Let's just listen to your laws. And God will take the tape recorder off their neck, set it on the table, and push play. And he'll listen to every word they have used. And he'll say, we'll just judge you based on the way you've judged others. And guess what happens? Not only do they break God's laws, they don't keep their own either. God can judge people in righteousness not only on his own laws, but on the laws that people establish who look so good. And the people who look so good don't even keep their own laws. Well, what about the religious people? We know the bad people are bad. You learn from the scripture that even the good people, they only appear to be good, but they too suppress the truth about God. What about the religious people? Certainly they've got a leg up. Paul talks about the religious people here in the text. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Let's use the religious Jews as an illustration. Chapter 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, I mean, these guys had a copy of the law. They have circumcision in the flesh. They have a religious lineage that's without compare. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the Bible, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law, the Bible, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You who boast in the Bible, dishonor God by breaking the Bible. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What about the Jewish people? The Bible would say the Jews who trust in their Jewishness, they didn't keep their laws. They had the law, they had circumcision, they had a religious lineage and heritage. They had God's law, they just didn't keep God's law. And therefore the world would look at them and condemn them because they too break God's law. Let me just say it this way for those of you who are here this morning. Because maybe we don't connect with Old Testament Jews and Judaism. Let me just say it this way. The Christians who trust in their Christianity, they don't keep their laws either. The Christians who trust in their Christianity don't keep their laws either. Have you listened to Christian radio lately? I'll give you 16 principles on being a great Christian parent. Oh, great. Thank you. Simply reveals how bad I'm doing. 12 steps to never be angry again, from the Bible. 8 irrefutable laws of biblical finance. 3 ways to guard your tongue. 7 ways to exercise forgiveness. How are you doing at keeping up with all the Christian rules? You trying really hard, doing your best? How's that getting you? You see, the world, we know this, the world looks at the church and their judgment is, come on, the world looks at the church and their judgment is hypocrites. You bunch of hypocrites. You got the Bible, but you don't keep the Bible. You preach the Bible, but you don't live the Bible. Bunch of hypocrites. You talk about caring for the poor while your preachers fly around in jet planes and drive their fancy cars. Bunch of hypocrites. You talk about all your morality? Goodness gracious. You wanna talk about someone, you know? We got a whole list of preachers we can. The Christians who trust in their Christianity are no better than the Jews who trust in their Jewishness. Or the Mormons who trust in their Mormonism, or the Muslims their Islam, or the Buddhists their Zen Buddhism. Pick whatever religious system you want. Disciplined religious observers who rest in their religiosity, are they too suppress the truth about God because they want to do their own thing and go their own way, even while they practice their religion. Wow, where does this leave us? The bad people are bad. The good people don't do any better. Nor the religious people. Do you feel the weight of that? This is where Paul is leading us in the text. And this is when he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks after God. Everyone has gone astray, everyone. All people are sinners. This is where the text lands us. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, not your righteousness. The gospel is about God's righteousness, and God's righteousness stands in stark contrast to your and my record. Our record looks terrible. God, the gospel is about God's righteousness revealed more clearly against the backdrop of your brokenness. So here's the point. The points are there on the screen. God is right. His judgment will be based on actual performance, and everyone's performance stinks. So what do you do? A couple of big questions, and I'll close with this. Who then does God accept? If God is right, he's going to base his judgment on performance, and every performance stinks, well then who then does God accept? There's a great job out there and you really want it. And so you begin to look at the qualifications and you look at your resume and your resume doesn't line up. You can't get the job. You want to be right with God. You want to be accepted. But your resume stinks. Who then does God accept? Sounds like we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Everyone's resume has been tarnished by their own actions. Who then does God accept? Second question that goes along with this, how does a just God, who's committed to righteousness and justice and will not set it aside, he cannot be unjust? How does a just God exercise mercy towards sinners and still be just? If you don't have a quick answer to that question, you don't understand the gospel. Just being straight up honest with you. How does a just God who is committed to justice, who must do right, exercise mercy to those who are not right and still be right? If you have no answer, you don't know the gospel. God cannot set aside sin in order to be merciful. How does God justly punish sin and be merciful to sinners? How does God do what is right and declare unright people to be godly? How can God be holy and loving, just and merciful, fair and forgiving? How can God be both stern and gracious? Well, we better read my text for the morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But, aren't you glad that's there? Everyone's a sinner. Everyone. The good people, the bad people, the religious people. But now the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. Now the law reveals God's righteousness. But in the preceding verse, it says the law simply reveals to me that I'm a sinner. You want to look at verse 20? For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You want to hang the Ten Commandments out in the foyer? Go for it. You want to hang the Ten Commandments in this room? Go for it. You want to hang the Ten Commandments in your bedroom? Go for it. All they do to you is say you fall short. The law reveals what sin is, and the law reveals that you and I don't keep the law. But now, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Good. Tell me about it. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. What in the world is he getting at? There's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus to those who believe him? For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, we got that, and fall short of the glory of God, everyone got that, and are justified. They are declared right. They are righteousnessed. How do you like that? Can't even say that. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a wrath-satisfying, pardon-giving, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It is to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, back to the two questions and we'll close this out. If God is right and everyone is wrong, who then does God accept? If God is right and your performance stinks, whose performance does he accept? Jesus. God accepts Jesus. That's an announcement. That's a message. You either believe it or you don't. It's not about a decision or a prayer or an aisle. It has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. Who then does God accept? God accepts Jesus. If you're going to be right with God, there needs to be a performance of someone else credited to you. And the only performance that God accepts is the record of Jesus Christ. God accepts Jesus and everyone who believes God concerning the record he has given concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift, righteousness. Hallelujah. Not a merited work for earned righteousness. It comes to us as a gift, and it must come to us as a gift, because we have no righteousness on our own. Who does God accept? God accepts Jesus. How does a just God exercise mercy towards sinners and still be just? Enter the cross, where justice and mercy meets. Where God pours out his wrath for sin, not on you who deserve it, but on a substitute. And that substitute is his only son, Jesus Christ. Enter the cross, where God's justice is given, and he pours it out on his son. At the cross, God judges sin, satisfies his wrath, and provides sinners their pardon. The blood of Jesus Christ, according to this passage, both propitiates God and redeems sinners, redeems them unto God. So God's justice must be satisfied, and God satisfies his justice. How do you like that? God's justice must be satisfied, and God does it. How remarkable. I've got good news for you this morning. God is giving salvation away. Not because it's cheap, but because it's been paid for by himself. And it cost him nothing little. It cost him the very lifeblood of his son. But God, good news, is giving salvation away freely. How do you get in on that? By believing him and the record he has given concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Fantastic. I've got good news for you this morning. God is right. He is right and he's just. He will do right. His judgments will be impeccable. Have you read the book of Revelation lately? When God renders his judgments and rewards the righteous and condemns the unbeliever and the sinner, he is praised. Because he's right. And people will be like, God's done the right thing. Got good news for you this morning. God is right, but God is also merciful, and God has put forward his son to pay for sins. And God has successfully paid for your sin and my sin at the cross, and those who believe God are no longer under his condemnation. Those who believe God are no longer under his condemnation. Their judgment has been rendered in Christ at the cross. Their salvation has been purchased in Christ at the cross, and his righteousness is freely given as a gift to those who believe God. Those who believe God are placed in Christ, and those who are in Christ are given Jesus' record of performance. And he is their acceptance. He is their righteousness. He is their peace. I've got good news for you this morning. You see, the gospel is an announcement, folks. Christianity isn't about a system of living. It's about a Savior who saves. And there are, I better just stick with my notes because if I run off track. God is gracious and kind, and he's giving salvation away because he's paid for it by his son. God does not look away from sin. He's dealt with it completely at the cross. God accepts as his own all who believe him and believe the record he has given concerning his son. And according to this text, God is just, hallelujah, and the justifier of those who have faith in him and rest and rely on Jesus Christ. So the question is this morning, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. Don't make a decision for God because you might make a decision and make an undecision and then vacillate all around in decision. Believe God. Believe what he has said concerning his son. Believe what he has done in his son. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is our righteousness, peace, and acceptance. Believe God, and according to God, you will be saved by God because of what Jesus has done and God grafting you into himself through his grace. The gospel is an announcement, not a set of principles to be followed. The gospel is about a Savior who saves, not a system that you relate well to. It's about God. It's concerning his son. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we stand in awe of you in what you have said and in what you have accomplished. Our performance and our record would cut us off from you completely, and it has. We are not right. We have not done right. Our performance stinks, and you know it. And the wrath that we deserve for sin, you have poured out on another on our behalf. And you poured out your wrath on your son, and you were satisfied with him, and you've accepted his payment. You've raised him from the dead, and now you give salvation and life and grace and mercy and peace to those who believe you. What a gift. What kindness! It's immeasurable. It's hard to even express it. So we boast in Christ. We rest in Him. Grateful that you generously, faithfully, fully, freely give His righteousness to those who trust you. We have no other boast but Christ in the cost. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never taken you at your word. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, the day that they would believe you and know what it is to have peace with you. I pray that they would be disturbed by their own record and in awe of Christ's record and rest and rely and trust in your provision in Christ. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. I pray for those of us who have heard this message so long, for so many years, that we've grown somehow immune to it, as though it's no big deal. Reveal to us how glorious it is once again. Cause us to boast in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's no good illustrations you can give when you're talking about a salvation that God has provided to sinful people. And so I'll close with an illustration. It's a bad one. That's where I'm going. It's a bad illustration because it just can't be good enough. It can't be big enough. But if let's just imagine that it's a special day in the year and you take your family out for a big dinner and you go to a real fancy restaurant, the nicest one in the area. You only go there maybe, you know, once a decade because it costs so much and it's such a fancy deal. And so you take all your kids there and it's a big event and you have all sorts of people and you enjoy this big old lavish meal. And then you got a bill coming. And the meal's kind of getting to the end and you're like, oh man, I got a bill, it's coming. The waitress staff's going to drop off this tab on my counter and be like, this is what you owe. And the waitstaff comes around and they give you your bill and you flip that thing open and you're like, oh my word, there's a month mortgage payment right there. And so you keep enjoying the meal the best you can. And then you get ready to pay your bill and you call the waitstaff over and you give her your credit card and you're like, you know, here's to pay for my bill. And she says, oh no, you see the guy over in the corner? He just walked in 10 minutes ago. When he came in, he talked to the owner and he said he's paid for everyone's bill tonight. He picked up everyone's tab. It's on him. What do you do? I'm going to have some dessert. Everyone here wants some coffee. And where I'm going with that is, if that happened to you on a Saturday night, a Monday morning, you'd be talking about it. And it doesn't compare with what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Who does God accept? Not you. He has to accept the record of another, and He gives it to you. Gives it. It's a gift. You going to believe God, or are you going to keep suppressing truth? It's where it's at. You either are going to believe God and receive that righteous gift, or you're going to suppress the truth and keep working at it on your own, or you're going to suppress the truth because you really do want to not be accountable to the one who's given you the gift. My challenge to you this morning is to believe God. The gift He gives in Jesus Christ is immeasurable, and it's eternal, and it's pardon and forgiveness and acceptance, and there is now no condemnation. I no longer worry about the judgment of God. It's already happened. My judgment was rendered at Christ in the cross. Isn't that good news? I am now no longer condemned. I once was. You read Romans 1, 2, 3, and you read about that whole record of sin. That's where you once were or now are, all based on what you've done with the record that God has given His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm saying believe Him. Believe Him. It's remarkable. Now, many of us, we know Romans 1, 2, 3 really well, and we think, well, that's the gospel. Well, it is the gospel, but there's more to it, and we're going to keep pressing into it. Romans 4, 5, 6, 7. We're only one-third of the way through the book. And so we'll press into that in the upcoming weeks. I'd encourage you to continue your study, continue to read. Next week, we're going to look at Romans 3 and Romans, the opening verses of Romans 4. Spend some time meditating on that. Come prepared to hear from the Lord. Alex has already given the announcements, and I'd encourage you to come back tonight. We have all of our children's ministries, adult classes taking place. You're welcome to come back to those. This midweek is a big one. We're going to vote on paying off the mortgage. We're going to vote on new members. There's pertinent church information that'll be shared. So all of our members are welcome to, are encouraged to come back Wednesday night. If you're a guest here, you're welcome to come as well. You just won't be able to vote on the things we're voting on, but you're welcome to come. God bless you. Encourage one another as you go. God's blessing on you. You are dismissed.